Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Acts chapter 8. We return to our verse by verse, chapter by chapter studies through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 4 through 25. That's our text. The topic of our message: Simon the Samaritan sorcerer attempts to purchase the ability to impart the Holy Spirit and is strongly rebuked by Peter. The title of our message: The Sorcerer and the Stone. Peter means stone in Greek, you know. I'll tell you, this stuff is not easy. Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man named Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray. Father, we appreciate so much the week-by-week look into the book of Acts. As you unfold this story before us, there are so many things that we could focus on, many things that you want to teach us. I pray that you would be here in the fullness of your glory and love and wonder, teaching each and every individual, myself included, ministering to us, Lord, revealing things in your word to us. So exciting, Lord, just as we read the word and hear it, you begin to speak to us because it's so alive and powerful. I pray, Lord, that we could give some sense to some of the events of this episode. And Lord, as we end our service this morning and invite people to come forward for prayer, Lord, that they might receive this wonderful baptism with the Spirit, I pray that you would be working on hearts even now, Lord, of those who are hungry for more of you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. A magician can usually figure out how a fellow magician is performing his tricks and illusions. It must have blown Simon away to watch what happened in the aftermath of Philip's preaching to the Samaritans. Demons and diseases were eradicated, and the people who had suffered from them were set free. In all his sorceries, Simon was not able to tap into that kind of power. He decided to follow Philip around. Perhaps he could discover the source of this power. When Peter and John came down to Samaria and laid hands on the new believers, Simon made his move. He offered to buy the ability to confer power upon the people. Simon says, "Give me this power." Peter says, "Your money perish with you." Many issues are raised in this passage. At its core, there is an average, ordinary, everyday believer who shared Jesus Christ and saw a surge of power follow his witness. We are average, ordinary, everyday believers. We could sure use a surge of power to follow our witness. And so I'll therefore organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, a surge of Holy Spirit power can follow you. And number two, the source of Holy Spirit power can fall upon you. Let's look first of all in verses 4 through 13 where we'll see a surge of Holy Spirit power can follow you. Persecution on a large and very public scale had broken out upon the church in Jerusalem. Believers were scattered out from Jerusalem to the outlying areas of Judea and Samaria. Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, focuses our attention momentarily on the travels of Philip. Philip had earlier been chosen as one of 7 men who would oversee the distribution of monies and food to the widows in the church on a daily basis. The 7 men became the pattern for the office of a deacon in the church. At the time they were chosen, they were not officials of the church, just ordinary men who met a few basic spiritual qualifications that really all Christians should meet. As we follow Philip down to Samaria, we are seeing what God did through an ordinary, average, everyday believer who had simple faith in his Lord. And so in verses 4 through 8, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we commented on these verses in our last study in Acts. Let's focus on Philip this morning. One thing we notice is that his trip to Samaria was not a planned missionary outreach. It wasn't a program of the church. The church didn't get together and send him there hoping to reach Samaria with the gospel. He suffered persecution, as did many of the, all of the believers, and many of them were scattered or dispersed into Judea and Samaria. And he simply talked about Jesus wherever he found himself. And so we call Philip, in a sense, the first missionary of the church, but really he didn't know that he was on a mission. He didn't know he was the first missionary. He was just a Christian. He found himself in Samaria. He couldn't help but talk about his relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God then accompanied Philip's witness to the Samaritans with a surge of Holy Spirit power. Miracles like exorcisms and healings followed his preaching of Jesus Christ. A lot of contemporary conservative theology is dedicated to proving to you that God will definitely not do these things anymore today. It starts off being comical and then it gets sad. If you read a lot of commentaries, and I'm not suggesting that you don't. In fact, I think it would be a good idea if, as we go through books on Sunday morning, you'd go over to the bookstore and grab one of the smaller commentaries on the book we're studying. In Acts, we have a number of them. I'd recommend Warren Wiersbe. He's got a great series through the entire Bible. And you can kind of study ahead. You can bust me on some stuff that I plagiarize, you know, things like that. But it just kind of enhances your study. But you'll find, since most of the books are written by conservative evangelicals who come from conservative seminaries, they're heavy into trying to prove to you that God really doesn't want to do miracles and signs and wonders anymore. Their reasoning is that these guys didn't have the Bible, the completed scripture, and so in order to verify what Philip was saying, to show that it was true, God allowed there to be miracles and signs and wonders. Of course, they did have, you know, they were all Jews, and they did have their Bible. They had the what we call the Old Testament. And, I mean, there's a lot we could go into. It's just sad, really, that so much effort is spent into trying to prove that there really aren't miracles and signs and wonders. We've adopted the position that whatever God did in Acts, he can still do today. He doesn't have to do it. He doesn't always do it, but he can do it. Our part is to just share Jesus Christ wherever we find ourselves, and then to trust that God is going to verify that with some kind of power to our witness. Now, in verse 9, it says, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Now, this guy has several aliases in Christian history. He's known as Simon the Sorcerer, Simon the Magician, Simon of Gita, or Simon Magus. The particular word for sorcery is where we get our word for magic. He may simply have been a magician practicing illusion, sleight of hand, and such tricks, or he may have been a conduit for certain demonic activities. Probably it was a little bit of both, as he dabbled in the occult and learned some dark arts and also figured out how to just trick people. Remember one time on a trip to the Philippines, we were flying over to the Philippines, and we happened to sit next to two elderly women. We were going to the Philippines for a missions trip. You're always interested in why other people are going to the Philippines and why are you going. She was going to be healed by a faith healer who was going to reach into her stomach and take out the tumor out of her stomach. And she'd seen this done before. Of course, I'd seen it done before, too, on television. And how it's done, and it's all a sleight of hand magic kind of a trick that takes place. You pay thousands of dollars to be healed of your cancer, and the magician, you know, he reaches down into your stomach. He's palming some chicken gizzards in his other hand, and his hand kind of bends down. It looks like he's in your tummy. It really does, you know. And then he comes up with these chicken gizzards, and you've been healed of cancer. Of course, you're not. And that was the problem that Simon had as well. It says here that people heeded him, and that indicates that they did seek him out for spiritual help and counsel. He had just enough of what seemed like the supernatural to keep them coming, but not enough to offer any genuine assistance. People left still possessed and oppressed by demons and still suffering from their diseases. I mean, when Philip comes down and preaches the gospel, people are... demons are cast out and diseases are destroyed. Obviously, Simon wasn't really helping anybody. It's like, you know, these kind of sorcerers and mediums and people that you go to today, the palm readers, Madame Sophia and all these people, you know, who the astrologers and all that. You lay down your money and they tell you something that seems a little... You know, it makes a little bit of sense. Maybe you do know dead aunt Flo and, you know, those kinds of things. And it's a racket, really, is what it is. In verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. The content of Philip's message was simple. It was just the person and work of Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. It's what we talk about every week. Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, risen from the dead, reigning in glory in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, going to return to rapture the church, set up his kingdom on the earth. Just real basic, exciting Christianity. The people believed on Jesus and were water baptized to publicly identify themselves as Christians and to give a public testimony of the inward work that had taken place. Then you get this odd reference here in verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. We read the word believed and immediately interpret it to mean saved. We talk about believers and believing in Jesus Christ, and we sometimes think that everybody who says they believe is actually saved. Most of you, just if you think for a second, you know that's not true. A lot of you came out of a religious tradition, and up until the time you got saved, you would have said, well, yeah, I believe in God. 90% of the people in America believe in God. The other 10% belong to the ACLU. No, I'm just kidding. But... Now, 90% of the people in America, every time there's a poll, 90% of the people in the United States say, I believe in God. But you and I wouldn't say that 90% of the people in our country are Christians. When I grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition, in that church, I would have said I believed, but I certainly wasn't saved. And so the Samaritan people believed, were baptized. We don't have any reason to think that they were not saved. Simon believed something, was baptized. We don't have any reason to believe he was saved. There are people in the Bible who believed and who were not saved. Jesus talks about them in John chapter 2, where it says, "Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men." In other words, he knew they weren't saved. They believed in the signs and wonders. They had some level of belief, but not a saving faith. Then there is this statement in James chapter 2, verse 19, where James says, "You believe there is a God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble." And so just because you read the word believe doesn't mean we're talking about a believer, a saved individual. It's determined by the context. In our context, the Samaritans believed and were saved. Simon believed, but we will see in a moment that he was not saved. So why did Simon believe and get baptized? Well, Simon could not do any of the genuine miracles that followed Philip's preaching. No one was seeking out his services anymore, and he could not compete with Philip. It seemed that he hoped to learn Philip's secret. As this story unfolds, this is what he was really after, the secret of Philip's power. The best way to learn that secret, he thought, was to join the new movement and observe it from within. A surge of power followed Philip and his preaching of Jesus. You and I need power surges to follow our witness. It doesn't have to be exorcisms and healings, although it might be if we weren't preaching a Christ who no longer wants to do such things. I mean, the majority of as I've said, conservative preaching in America is to downplay these things from ever happening. But more common to us would be the everyday power surges to simply act and react as Christians ought to. It would be to walk in the Beatitudes as given by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as described by Paul the Apostle in the book of Galatians. It would be to walk in victory over sin. It would be to die to self. It would be to live what would be considered a normal Christian life, where you depend upon God and walk in His will according to His Word. And if we would just do that on a very simple daily level, it would be an absolute surge of power in the world in which we live. You see, people in Samaria were seeking something, and they found it, they thought, in Simon the sorcerer. They had spiritual questions, supernatural concerns. What happens when we die? I have this disease. They wanted spiritual counsel, and Simon was their only resource. People in our world, even though they say they're atheists, even though they say they're unconcerned, they're seeking answers. Just look at anyone at any funeral you ever go to, and you can tell just looking in their eyes that they're afraid, they're scared. They realize that one day they will die. They don't know where they're going to go, or if they think they know, they don't know why they believe that, and they have all these personal issues in their life. People know that they're blowing it. They know that they're sinners. They know that life isn't for them what it ought to be. Oh, sure, they put on a facade, but they have questions. And we have what? The answer and the answers. We need just to live out the normal, everyday, ordinary Christian life of walking in the fruit of the Spirit, in the Beatitudes, in the joy of the Lord, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And people will say, "Do I want the simony of the world, or do I want what this person has? This is so genuine. This is so real. This is working for you. Tell me about Jesus Christ. I see this surge of power in your life." If people get healed, if people get exorcised of demons, if miracles and signs and wonders also follow, that would be up to God, and that would be great. Let's just start, I would say, by living just what would be the normal Christian life. And after all that God asks us to do is to just share our relationship with Jesus Christ, to tell others who we live for and what we're all about. In verses 14 through 25, you see the source of Holy Spirit power can fall upon you. Simon was hanging around trying to discover the secret of Philip's power. He thought he found it when Peter and John came on the scene. Verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The reason they were sent is fascinating. Verse 15, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whoa, wait a minute. Can you be a genuine believer, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, but not have received the baptism with the Holy Spirit Jesus promised all believers? Well, the answer to that is yes. We've already seen that in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Now we see it again. We're going to return to this momentarily and talk about it. But first, I want to finish Simon. Verse 17, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. After perhaps weeks of trying to determine the secret, there he thought it was. You had to be an apostle, Simon reasoned, in order to have and be able to impart this power. So I'll just buy my way into the apostleship. And notice he didn't just want the power. He wanted the ability to impart the power. To him, this was just a superior sorcery that he might profit from. If you're a magician, the idea is here, you want to buy this trick. That's what happens. You go to magic shop. Essentially, if you go to a magic shop, you're buying the trick. And on a bigger scale, with these guys that are real illusionists and magicians, I mean, you know, their tricks can cost thousands and tens of thousands of dollars. How did he do that? Of course, on TV, I don't know why you watch magic on television. How do you know? I made the United States disappear. Well, yeah, it's television. I mean, I could do that too by turning it off. But, a magician would understand this. Simon is wanting to buy this trick. Peter said to him, your money perish with you, which I have to tell you means literally you and your money can go to hell, is what he says. He's not swearing at him. He's not using it in the terms that we do. He's being real. He's saying, you and your money go to hell in the sense that this is the motivation that you're coming from. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by the bitterness, and you are bound by iniquity. Again, I would like to point out that Peter was not a politically correct guy at all. These apostles and first century Christians, when they were sure about something, when they knew what was going on, they just spoke the truth in love. And you know, the best thing you can do to a guy like Simon whose heart is just filled with wickedness and sin is say, you're about to go to hell, brother. You know, you're this close to perdition. You'd better repent right now of this, your wickedness. Peter's rebuke establishes that Simon was definitely not saved. All of the descriptive words are very strong indicators Simon was not saved. He was a pretender, hanging around, professing faith in Christ because he wanted to buy this power. Peter's rebuke was harsh, but still held out hope of repentance. Peter's the one who would later write that God is not willing that any should perish, even Simon the sorcerer. And so there was a hope of repentance. But how did Simon respond? He answered and said, why don't you pray for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me? Hey, his statement indicates a failure to personally repent of his sins. And it is the long tradition of the church and church history that Simon not only failed to repent, but that he went on to establish a rival false religion. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Why did these big guns from Jerusalem come down to Samaria? The text suggests that they came specifically to lay hands on the believers so that they would receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.